Leviticus chapter 22. The Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto Aaron. Aaron was the high priest. Aaron was the older brother of Moses. There would always be one high priest for the congregation of Israel. Aaron was the first one. The rest that would follow would be, or were supposed to be, direct descendants of Aaron. So the oldest descendant, the oldest son, the next in line would ascend to be the high priest in the priestly ministry. The other sons and descendants of Aaron would serve in the priesthood, but only one would be the high priest. Aaron was the first high priest. His sons would then be the priests. And so, speak unto Aaron and to his sons, that is, those that would be serving in the priesthood under him, that they separate themselves for the holy things of the children of Israel, and that they profane not my holy name in those things which they hallow unto me. I am the Lord. Make sure that this priestly company is separated for the holy things. Don't defile my name, God declares here in verse 2. Don't defile my name by desecrating the people's sacred gifts. Make sure that my name is not profaned in the desecrating of the people's sacred gifts, the hallowed things, the sacrifices that they bring to offer to me. Make sure, Aaron, make sure, sons of Aaron, that you don't defile or profane my name by desecrating those holy gifts, those hallowed things, which the people bring to me. You'll be handling them. Make sure that you're in a place of holiness personally. God says, I am the Lord. It's important to me. Verse 3, say to them, whosoever he be of all your seed among your generations that goeth unto the holy things which the children of Israel hallow unto the Lord, having uncleanness upon him, that soul shall be cut off from my presence. I am the Lord. Verse 3 says, from now on and forevermore, all of your seed in the generations to come, a defiled priest who offers holy gifts must be discharged. Put aside. Let go. Shown the door. In other words, these are important things to me, and when they bring the holy things, when the children of Israel bring the hallowed things or the holy things, make sure that the priests are not unclean. If they're unclean, then they shall be cut off, verse 3 says, the last phrase. That means fired, canned, let go, you see. I am the Lord. That's the way it's got to be. He goes on to say concerning this need for holiness in service, in ministry, of which you are a part, so am I. For 1 Peter chapter 2 says to us that we who are believers are a what? A royal priesthood. We are a royal priesthood. This applies to us. We handle the holy things. We've been given the privilege of prayer. We've been linked with His children, and they've been placed in our care. We're to bear each other's burdens. We're to care for each other. We are a priestly company. And again, you say, well, what's a priest? A priest is simply one who stands before people on behalf of God, and one who stands before God on behalf of people. You share with people about God, and you share with God about people. It's share and prayer, and it's all to be packaged up in care, you see. It's share and prayer all packaged up in care. And God declares these are hallowed things. And the people we're linked to and the things that we get to do are holy to the Lord. They're hallowed gifts. And we need to be careful. I need to be cautious that I don't desecrate or defile that which the Lord counts to be precious. And then he says this. Getting more specific here. What man soever, verse 4, of the seed of Aaron, a descendant of Aaron, one who's in this priestly company, who is a leper or who has a running issue, he shall not eat of the holy things until he be clean. If you have leprosy, or if you have a running issue from your body, you are not to eat of the holy things. Now, what does that mean? Well, the priests ate of the sacrifices that the people brought to the Lord. Part of the sacrifice would be consumed upon the altar, but part of the sacrifice would sustain the priests. They would live off those sacrifices. Or they would feast on those sacrifices. And so when it talks about eating of the holy things here in verse 4, he shall not eat of the holy things, it means the person who has leprosy or the person who has a running issue from his body cannot and shall not and will not be involved in the sacrificial ministry and then benefit from it personally. Now, leprosy, as most of you are cognizant of, most of you are aware of, leprosy is a type of what? Sin, absolutely. Leprosy, it starts small, but it works insidiously, spreads with rapidity, defiles completely, separates heartbrokenly. You know the thing about leprosy. It's a picture of sin. Sin starts under the surface. Nobody really knows. No big deal. What's the problem? But then it spreads and it infects and ultimately destroys. Leprosy. God is declaring here, I don't want the people that are involved in dealing with the holy gifts that my people bring. I don't want them to be polluted with leprosy or sin, you see. The tendency for people is to think, the tendency for me and you is to say, it's not a big deal, this thing called sin. Everybody sins, and so what's the big deal? Everybody bends the rules. Everybody does that. Everybody goes there. So, hey, why should I care? God declares, though, sin is a big deal. God wants people to know in these stories and through these illustrations, sin is a big deal. He doesn't take it lightly. Sin brings about separation from what you used to do, what you could do, what you should do in service and ministry. Sin. Now, our culture doesn't look at it that way. I was reading in the paper yesterday. Probably most of you saw the article too. I was amazed. The most admired man poll came out yesterday, as it does annually. Number 3, Pope John Paul II. Number 2, the Reverend Billy Graham. Number 1, William Jefferson Clinton. And I thought, this is interesting. Finishing ahead of the Pope and Billy is President Clinton. And I thought, this is strange. After the year that we've gone through, how could this be? The most admired man in America It was a runaway, statistically. Overwhelmingly, the most admired man in America is Bill Clinton. Much more so than Billy Graham or the Pope. And I thought, you know, this really speaks quite loudly about what our country thinks about sin. That's no big deal. No one should care what I do in my private Oval Office, you see. It's not a big deal what a person does in his own personal life or private life. God knows us. See, our loving Father knows that this will be the tendency of people will be to say, it doesn't matter if you fudge a bit. God says, I want to go on record in the revelation of the Scripture that it does matter, because what seems to be insignificant or small or, hey, what's the big deal, in reality, it'll bite you. People wink at it. People smirk and smile and say as they snicker, hey, no big deal. God says, big deal. Because I know what that sin does. It's leprosy. It starts small, underneath the surface, out of sight, but it spreads and defiles and kills. I've told the story before. It's a true story. It took place in the early 1940s. A man was driving in a Pennsylvania area, a rural spot. A traveling salesman was he, driving in his Buick. He was in a country spot driving by a riverbank, and he saw a little boy about 7 years old or so fishing there on the bank of the river. And this guy was driving his car and called out to the young boy who was sitting there with his bamboo pole and line in the water below, son, are the fish biting? And the boy yelled out to the man who was passing by in his car, slowly driving by, nope, but the worms sure are. And this fellow driving the car thought about that, the worms sure are, and chuckled, and went about a mile further down the road, stopped for gas, and told the gasoline station attendant about, hey, there's a little boy back there fishing. And I said, are the fish biting? He said, no, but the worms sure are. What do you think? And then it hit that man who was driving in the car, and his face became ashen. He jumped back in the car, raced back to the direction of the fishing hole, and he saw there, laying on the side of the bank, the little boy, dead. And he knew what had happened. Upon further investigation, it was just as was his suspicion. The worms that were biting were not worms at all, but baby rattlesnakes. And this little boy somehow mistook baby rattlesnakes there in a den, right there, a little hole there in the side of the bank, for being big worms, and was being bit by them. And if you've been around the country, in the country, rural stuff, you know that a baby rattlesnake packs just as much poison, is just as venomous as a full-grown, big, huge rattlesnake. They're just as deadly, they're just as poisonous, they're just as lethal. And sometimes people say, well, you know, a little bit of sin, it's just, hey, little worm bite's not going to hurt anybody. But God says, I know something about that. I know where it goes. I know what it leads to. I know what's going to happen to you. So I want to go on record. If a man has this leprosy, then he is to be one who is not to eat of the holy things until he be clean. Now, listen carefully. He's not to eat of the holy things. This means not just that he's not going to be in service, but he's not going to be sustained. He's not going to be satisfied. He's not going to be satiated. He's not going to have a wholeness in his heart. He's not going to have a song in his soul. He's not going to be able to eat of the feast that God intends for him to eat of. The truth of the matter is this. When a person who was called to be, as each of us have been, called to be in service, in ministry. Every one of us, we're all a royal priesthood, you see. But if there's sin, what happens is we not only are going to be set aside, that's true, but more importantly perhaps, you're not going to eat of the holy things. The Word, the Word, the Word. The Word will lose its appeal to you. Your appetite for the Scriptures will no longer be there. You'll open the book up and it will be as dry as the Sahara Desert. And you'll say, I'm not getting anything out of this Bible stuff, and you'll stop studying the Word, and your devotions will cease to be, and you'll lose interest, I'll lose interest, we'll lose interest in Bible study. All of a sudden, even as it says here, he shall not eat of the holy things. It's not only cannot, but rather also he will not. It's true, he cannot eat of the holy things, but it's also true that he will not. A person who is in sin will not eat of the holy things. The old adage is so true. This book will keep me from sin, or sin will keep me from what? This book. And I have seen over and over in my own life that when there's a leprosy that is infecting my spirit, that I lose appetite for the Scriptures. And there's a sadness in my soul, and my devotional life dries up. Those are all indicators that, man, something's not right. You see. Because I'm not eating of the holy things like I did last month, or 6 months ago, or 2 years ago, or whatever it might be. Why don't I hunger for the Scriptures like I did? Why does this book lie there by my bedside or in my bookshelf day after day? Why is it only a discipline for me to study? What's wrong, Father? It very often is the case of leprosy. There's something wrong. And if there's sin, leprosy in my life that I'm not confessing, dealing with, or repenting of, what happens is my appetite for the holy things diminishes. I'm getting filled up on the junk food of sin and the world, and consequently I don't have an appetite for the Scriptures. You see. Also note with me, please. The issue here is one of leprosy. Or the issue here is one of a running issue, verse 4 says to you and me. You see, it's not just leprosy, which is a type of sin, but running issue, that which is coming out of the body, which is defiling. We've talked about that at great length in a previous study. But here's the thing. Here's what we need to remember this evening. Here's what will take you out of the ministry. The place of sharing with people, caring for people, loving on people, the place of serving the Lord and eating of the holy things, the stuff that used to satisfy your soul, the stuff that used to sustain you and give you spiritual energy. You're no longer eating of it because of this thing, this running issue. The running issue is that which just pours out of your body in a defiling kind of way. There's an issue. There's a bone to pick. There's an axe to grind. There's a fish to fry. There's a gear to grind. And people have a tendency in our flesh, any of us, all of us are vulnerable to this, where we just have a bone to pick. There's an issue. There's an issue. I've got an issue with you. I've got an issue with the church. I've got an issue with that. And it's always there. It's just running in our soul. It's running through our lives. It's running from our countenance. And it defiles. An issue. I got a letter from a guy a couple of days ago. And the letter that he wrote me kind of broke my heart, because he said in his story that he was a worship leader up north, way north of here, at a large church in a very well-known ministry. And he was the main worship leader. And some things came down in his life where he was really in error and wouldn't repent and the rest. And so he was asked to step down. He became very, very bitter. He became very angry with the pastors and the leaders of that large and very vibrant congregation. He wouldn't repent of the situation, but he wanted to stay in the place of priestly ministry. Since he wouldn't repent, he was asked to step down. He did so, but was angry, not at his own sin, but at the situation of being asked to leave the ministry that he was in. In this letter, he said, "From there, I went to church after church and was disillusioned till finally I stopped going to church and Bible studies altogether." He said, "I became very angry with the church and with Christians." And so he ends up here in Medford. He works in a well-known store here in town. And one of the fellows from the body here is a co-worker of his, works in the store as well, and begins to share with this guy. And this guy would just, in his letter, said he was just always putting down Christians and putting down church. And he says, but when this fellow from our church talked to him, he would just spew his stuff out. But when the fellow walked away, he says, he just wept. Just cried. Until finally, this brother in our church kept on saying, "You need to get back in church. Come on out." So he said, "So finally I came out to your church, to the fellowship." He said, "I couldn't believe how it ministered to my heart to be in the Word and in places where praise is continually happening." He said, "It was just a wonderful, wonderful thing." He said, "Until the fifth week." In the fifth week there in the amphitheater, as the amphitheater season was coming to a close, he says, "I walked around and no one greeted me. No one said hi. No one asked how I was doing." And he said, "For 5 weeks, nobody there greeted me. No one there welcomed me. No one there introduced themselves to me." And he goes, "Quite frankly, I am extremely bitter. Church ought not to be that way. Christians ought not to be like that." And so he's no longer going to church again. My heart breaks for two reasons. First of all, because I know that we all, every one of us, me and you and all of us, can do better in reaching out to people. I know that. We get to. We ought to. Let's do. The people that you're sitting by, the people that we're sitting next to, hey, there's a very good possibility that they are relatively new or have a need or have been hurt. That's all true. And when I read that letter and I knew something of his story from another source, and I just prayed, "Lord, help us as a church. Help me help us, Lord." But what really broke my heart was this guy has a running issue. See, any church is flawed. Every church is flawed because we're flawed people. And the real thing that needs to be addressed to him is, you were here 5 weeks. Who did you greet? Who did you reach out to? Who did you look and see was sitting by himself or by themselves? And did you go up and give out? You've been in ministry. You've been around Christian things for years. You see, Jesus said the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve. And the reason I'm sad, because Well, it's because of this. Wherever he goes, unless he deals with the running issue, he's got this running issue that's going to continue to plague him all of his days. He's going to become an increasingly isolated, self-absorbed, bitter person. And it makes me sad for him. He's got to deal with the running issue. It just keeps running and running. People that have those kinds of issues, when you see them come your way, you want to run. It's a running issue. You want to say, oh no, not him. Some people come your way and you just want to run away. Because you pray, Lord, give me grace here. Lord, give me mercy. Lord, fill me and use me. Because you know they're going to come with an axe to grind, with a bone to pick, with a fish to fry, with a gear to grind, or whatever the phrase might be. They're going to come with that kind of mentality. And it's exhausting. It's draining. You can't really be in priestly service if you have a running issue. If you're focused on yourself, if I'm focused on my hurt and my wound, it's a running issue that would disqualify a priest in those days. It will disqualify us in our time too. And the sad thing of it is this. You say, okay, well then I'll be disqualified then. Well then you don't eat. And you begin to starve spiritually. And you begin to shrivel and shrink in your soul. And all of a sudden, you're no longer a guy with heft or weight or balance or strength or stamina. But we become real wimpy and sickly and emaciated spiritually. Who eats? The priests who are not defiled by leprosy or by a running issue, just the same old running problem, day after day, just never being able to get over it. That disqualifies a man, and he shall not eat of the holy things. See, listen, folks, listen, friends. Life can get very wearying and very fatiguing. And you can become very lethargic, and I can become very fatigued and tired if I'm not eating. I've got to eat. Who eats? Jesus showed us who eats. He's there. He sits down by a well in Samaria, weary and hungry. The disciples go their way into the town to buy some provisions that day while he's waiting for them because he's weary and he's tired physically. A woman comes to the well and Jesus begins to talk to her and shares with her, and she goes her way ecstatic, elated, because she's had an encounter with the one whom she now knows is the Christ. And she goes back into the town to tell everybody that she found a man who knows everything she's ever done. She's found Messiah. Well, the disciples come back and they see Jesus and they can tell something's gone on. They know something's been taking place. And they think somebody brought him some food. That's why he's so revived, invigorated. Lord, don't you want to eat? Jesus said, I have meat or food that you know not of. My food, what sustains me, what strengthens me, what invigorates me, what energizes me, my meat is to do the will of him who sent me. Ministry, giving out, is what causes one to be invigorated and revived. It's an irony, it's an enigma, it's a mystery, but it's true. It's in serving, in the priestly ministry, that you eat, feast on, take in of the holy things for yourself. Yet I will not be able to do that. I will have no desire for it. I will not be able to function in it if I have leprosy or a running issue that's just flowing from me constantly, that disqualifies me. So what? Here's what you don't eat. So what? If you don't eat, you shrivel. You get weary. Life becomes almost unbearable. And I have felt days like that, where life becomes almost unbearable. And I know that the key is, hey, get out of this running issue stuff, put away your leprosy, and get back to serving. Because it's in serving that you eat of the holy things. You eat, you feast on, you take in the good stuff that invigorates and energizes and gets you going again. A man, though, who remains in a leprous condition, verse 4, who has this running issue, he shall not eat. Listen, he shall not eat. Verse 4, mark that. He shall not, you won't eat of the holy things. It just won't happen. Whoever touches anything, verse 4 goes on to say, that is unclean by the dead, that is reeks of death, tainted by death. Priests are to stay away from dead things. We're not to be around the dead stuff of the world, you see. Or a man whose seed goeth from him, or who touches any creeping thing whereby he may be made unclean, or a man of whom he may take uncleanness, whatsoever uncleanness he hath, that soul which hath touched, verse 6, any such shall be unclean. He shall be unclean until evening. He shall not eat of the holy things unless he wash his flesh with water. And when the sun is down, he shall be clean and shall afterward eat of the holy things because it is his food. Hey, if I'm around creeping things, in their day that would mean snakes or lizards. In our day it just means creepy stuff. Dead things. In their day we're talking corpses, we're talking carcasses. In our day we're talking Megadeth, Grateful Dead, AC/DC, whatever it might be. Just dead stuff. Stuff that you know, that's from the pit. That's death. That's junky. Stay away. Because if I'm around that stuff, it defiles me. I'm considered to be unclean. And then I can't eat of the holy things. And then I get wimpy and I waste away. I become emaciated spiritually. So you say, well, is there any hope, John? I've been dealing with a running issue. I've been plagued by a leprous situation. Is there any hope? Are you saying I'm disqualified from service? I'll never eat of the holy things. I'll never be sustained. I'll never be satisfied like I should be, like I once was, like I could be. Am I now disqualified permanently? Here's the great news. Nope. No. See, notice this. Two things. Verse 7. If you're involved in this stuff of uncleanliness, you're to be considered unclean until evening and until or unless you wash the flesh in water. Two things. The remedy for the situation that I find myself in when I've been polluted by leprosy or involved in a running issue, whatever it might be, the remedy is first waiting and then washing. Waiting and then washing. You wait. You wait until evening time. Why evening time? Because in their reckoning, in the Jewish mentality, a new day started when the sun set. It's a new day. For us, we start our day in the morning. And essentially what God is saying is, hey, yes, you've been put aside. You've been put apart from eating of the holy things because of the creepy stuff you've been around. But a new day is going to start. You're unclean until even, until evening, until a new day begins. And that's exactly, I'll read it to you. Don't turn there, from Lamentations chapter 3. Jeremiah was lamenting over the condition of the people of Jerusalem. Their sin. How they erred and how they blew it so badly. And then he, after lamenting, says, "But this I recall to my mind, so I have hope. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because His compassions, they fail not. They are new every," what? "They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, saith my soul. Therefore I will hope in Him. The Lord is good to them that wait for Him. It is good that a man should both hope and quietly wait for the salvation of the Lord." Jeremiah was lamenting, discouraged. And then he says, "But wait, I know something. The Lord's mercies are new every morning. It's good for me to wait. Morning is coming. A new day is beginning." And this is what you need to know. You need to hear this. I don't care where you were yesterday. Paul put it this way. "Forgetting the things which lie behind, we press on." See, I believe that the Lord was absolutely ingenious. Once man fell, once man sinned in the Garden of Eden, to design it this way. Every day after about 16, 18 hours or so, you basically go to bed and die. Because I find that after about 16 hours of life, I've pretty much messed it up. I pretty much dropped the ball once too often. Fumbled again. I need just to kind of die and then start over in a fresh way. I think it's absolutely wonderful that God lets us die, if you would, about every 18 hours or so. Because that's me. I start out real good, but by the time the day begins to come to an end, I look back over and I say, "Man, I just need to crawl in the old coffin. Go between the covers and start again the next day. Hey, new every morning." And the Lord says, this is true. "Those who will wait on me." Well, how do I wait on Him? Come and join us at morning worship. Come to the Lord's table in the morning hour when the sun is just beginning to appear, when the light is just beginning to come, when the day is just beginning to break, and say, "Lord, I'm here to wait on You. I'm here to wait on You as a waiter does in a restaurant, to serve You, to wait on You, knowing that Your mercies are new each and every day. I don't have to be haunted by my failures of yesterday or yesteryear. Morning by morning, new mercies I see. I wait on You, Lord." How I love the morning hours. Whether it's down here, or whether it's in my prayer place at home, or whether it's walking down the streets of Jacksonville on a spring or summer morning particularly. I love the morning when it's quiet, when I can say, "Lord, here I am again. It's a new day. I need Your mercies, and here it is, Lord, fresh out of the oven, piping hot, a new batch of mercy. Thank You, Lord. I need that. Yesterday is buried. Today is the day. Great is Your faithfulness," where I can say, "Your mercies are new to me." Listen, that's what they were to do back then. If they were around creepy stuff and dead carcasses and things they ought not to be around or caught up in, they were to wait until a new day began. Then they were to wash. We are told in the text that they were to wash until the new day, the evening in their case, the morning in ours. "He shall not eat of the holy things unless he wash his flesh with water." What does that mean? I'll read to you from Hebrews chapter 10. If you're a note taker, jot it down. It's a great scripture. Hebrews 10, 21 and 22. "Having a high priest," that's Jesus Christ, Let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience, our bodies washed with pure water. Kids, listen. Draw near. Your conscience has been sprinkled. The sprinkling refers to the blood that was shed that day by our great high priest, Jesus Christ. The washing refers to the water of the Word. Jesus would say, now you're clean through the Word which I have spoken. So what are you saying, John? Here's the deal. It's a new day. Apply the blood, whether it's at the table or in your heart, when you say, thank you, Jesus, you died for me. The old is passed away. Behold, all things become new, even this day. And now, Lord, I'm going to wash. I'm going to wash in your word. Now, Lord, I'm going to get into your word. That's what a priest was told to do, who was contaminated by creepy stuff and dead carcasses. That's what a priest was told to do, that he might eat of the holy things anew, again. Let me ask you this question. Did you wash today?
Yeah, what do you mean that I wash?
I take a shower every day. Well, I'm glad. I encourage that. That's good. I'm proud of you. And the person next to you is thankful too. No. Did you wash in the water of the Word? Or has it been a day? Or two? Or three? Let me ask you this. If I was to call you up here to the front right now and say, come and tell us where you read today and what the Lord spoke to your heart. Could you say, yeah, I could do that. Well, it might scare me to stand in front of folks, but yeah, I read here in Isaiah, or I read in Galatians, or I read Philippians, or I read Jeremiah, and the Lord ministered to my heart, and I was washed. Where are you reading right now?
The Bible?
No. Where are you reading right now? Where am I reading right? What's happening in your devotional life right now? What book are you going through? What things are you thinking through? What truths are truly ministering to you? Where? Now, not the person sitting next to you or across the way or around. No, you. Where are you reading? Have you washed in a day or two or three or ten? Does everything seem stinky to you? Are you a grump? Is everything smelly and stinky and blue? To a man who has Limburger cheese stuck in his mustache, everything stinks and everyone smells. But in reality, the problem is he needs to take a shower. That's the real issue. I know you're doing good, but can you do better? How is it going in your own devotional life? This is the key, because we live in a world full of creepy things and dead carcasses. We're being bombarded constantly by death. We're surrounded with death on every side, in any day. Creeping things and dead carcasses and spilled seed and leprosy and running issues. Stuff that defiles people, that makes them not able to serve in the way that would allow them to eat of the food that would satisfy their soul. And God would say, the solution is simple. The remedy is real. Wait on me. It's a new day. And wash in the water of the Word. John, don't you have something new to share tonight? That's all you ever say. Wait on the Lord and keep in the Word. I say that for a reason. Because it's real and it works. It works. It's real. It's the best counsel you'll ever hear. Wait on the Lord. Find a quiet place. Have a quiet time with a quiet heart and wait on the Lord and wash your soul in the water of the Word and let your conscience be sprinkled with the blood that He shed. Forget what happened yesterday. Press on ahead. He sets you free. Morning by morning, new mercies we see. It'll make the difference in your family. Family devotions. Oh no, not the old family devotion exhortation. There's a lot of families that aren't doing very good. And they should. And they could. If they would do this simple thing. Come together. Forgetting what happened yesterday, the creepy stuff, the running issues, the leprosy, whatever it might be, and saying, it's a new day, family. It's time for us to come together. It's time for us to wash in the water of the Word. I'm going to share a Bible story with you, and we're going to pray, and we're going to sing some songs to the Lord, and then we'll go our way, but we're going to allow the Lord to be introduced into our family for this day. Into our marriage at this time. I know that some are sitting here right now hearing that. Some women particularly are saying, I wish my husband would do it, but he won't. I wish that he would get the Bible story book. I wish he would call us into the family room or the front room and say, let's have a Bible story. Let's pray. Let's have communion maybe or whatever it might be. I know there's a bunch of wives that sit here and say, man, I wish my husband would, but he doesn't choose to serve in the priestly ministry in that way. And my kids, a woman may say, I know they're missing out. And your kids are missing out. A family that prays together stays together. Oh, that's a bumper sticker slogan. I'm glad it is, because it's absolutely true. The family that comes together around the Lord takes time. Just some time to talk about the things of the Word. To pour out their hearts in prayer. Amazing things happen. Good things transpire. I'm so grateful that my kids love God. And I say that not to say, oh, I say that to say, hey, I know that God will honor any family and every family who chooses to introduce the water of the Word and the bread of life into the family structure. I know that. I'm really, really convinced of this. And as I get older, the more convinced I am of the blessing of a personal devotional life and of family devotions. I told the group last night, I feel this way strongly, that I could die a happy man and go to heaven if I knew that, well, if last night's group was like you guys, if I knew truly that the folks in the Applegate Fellowship family had personal devotions and family devotions, I would be one happy pastor and I would say, good, got it done. Time for me to go home. Time to go to heaven. It's so incredibly simple. Have personal devotions and family devotions. A personal quiet time and a family altar. Again, there are wives that would say, I'd love to, but my husband won't. Well, then you do it. Don't let your family suffer because he's unable or unwilling to. Sister, you do it. Be a Deborah. Remember the story of Deborah? Barak the general wouldn't get out of the barracks and lead the army, so to speak. He was hesitant, he was reserved, he was intimidated. So Deborah did, and she became a great hero in the history of Israel. A godly example. If your husband won't, you do. Don't just say, well, since he won't, I guess we just won't have family prayer time or family Bible study or family praise session. No. That's insane. All too often it's convenient to say, well, since he won't, I guess I'm relieved of responsibility. No, you're not. You're next in line, sister. And if the sister won't do it, then I call on the teenage kids. Then you lead the way. If you're the oldest in the house, or if you're living in the home and your parents just don't seem to be able to call times of prayer and devotion, then hey, grab a Bible and say to your other little sisters and brothers or whatever, let's have devotions. The Bible says to love and provoke one another to good works. I've been provoked by my kids in a good way many a day. John, that's legalism, that's burdensome, that's a trip. No, 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 no. It's the way to eat of the holy things. You're so good at caring for your kids in physical food. Are you as good in tending their spiritual meal preparation as well? Honestly, what if it was reversed? What if your kids ate the same amount of food physically that you prepare for them spiritually? Would your kids be alive today? If you gave them the same kind of effort and energy spiritually as you do when you prepare meals for them physically, how would they be? What if you reversed it? I wonder. So, if mom won't and dad doesn't and teenage son isn't interested either, and you say, I wish my kids and their kids, my grandkids, would have a devotional life as a family, then how about you, Grandma? How about you, Grandpa? Why don't you do it? What do you mean? Bless your kids. Send your kids, the grown kids, the parents, send them away for the weekend and grab the grandkids. Hold them hostage and minister to them. teach them Bible stories. Have song times. Lay your hands, your grandparenting hands upon their heads and pray blessing on each one of them. God will honor that. And your kids will be blessed too. Because they're free from their kids for a day or a weekend or whatever it might be. I guess what I'm suggesting is it's very easy to start to say, well, that's somebody else's responsibility. No, it's mine, it's yours, it's each of ours. It's called the priestly ministry. It's called realizing that we are saved to serve. It's called understanding that that's why we've been left here on planet Earth. Why we weren't raptured when we first got saved. Why we didn't go straight to heaven when we opened up our heart to Him 10 years ago or 15 years ago or whatever it might be. The Lord said, no, you're going to heaven eventually, but now you're to be in the priestly ministry, standing before people on behalf of me and standing before me on behalf of people. And the best place to start is your family. And in so doing, you'll eat of the holy things. Well, I've got an issue. Well, get over the issue. And start to say, yes, Lord, the privilege you've given to me, I know will bring satisfaction to my soul. I will eat of the holy things. I will do so much better. I will be so much happier. My family will be so blessed if I'm in the place of priestly service. So away, leprosy. Away, running issues, axes to grind, fish to fry, causticity. How's that for a word? I got a letter from a lady today. Well, I won't tell you about that. She said, you make up so many tenses. Her letter made me tense, but be that as it may. I should bring in my mail sometime and just read letters. They're really interesting. That would be something. But you know, the temptation is to say, well, you know, I don't know if I agree with this stuff. Then starve. Don't do that. Say today, Lord, you've called me into priestly service. And like Aaron, the word was spoken to him and to his seed, to his family. Help me to care for mine, Father. And for me personally, Lord, I thank you that morning by morning, new mercies I enjoy. I might have failed in these matters terribly for the past year or 10 or 20, but it's a new day. I've been washed in the water. I've been sprinkled with the blood. It's a new day. It's a fresh opportunity. Lord, help me to have a devotional life, a real devotional life, waiting for the new day and washing in the water. The two things that a priest must do, can do, gets to, that he might eat of the holy things once again. A devotional life. Was there a time when you had a deeper devotional life than you do now? Good news for you. This day's about to conclude. You're saying, John, it has. Wrap it up. A new morning will be here very shortly. A new opportunity. And you don't even have to wait until morning. You say, well, I'm more into the Jewish way of reckoning. Great. We're having evening worship here in, 9:15, an hour and a half or so. Stick around. If that's your preference. It's a new day. It's a fresh opportunity. mom crank it up. Hubby doesn't get it yet. Just pray for him. But you crank it up. Start to say, okay, got it. I'm going to teach my kids the scriptures. They're going to learn verses. They're going to have prayer. They're going to know the stories. I stress this because I'm really a believer in this. A devotional life is the whole deal. Without that, you'll get real hungry. So, I hope and pray that every one of us will seize the new day. Aren't you glad we get a fresh start? I sure am. I've already dropped the ball today. I'm sure glad I get a fresh start constantly. The sprinkled blood. The washing of the water of the Word. The eating of the holy things. Lord, you're good to us. And I pray that we might leave this place, Lord, taking advantage of the opportunity to wait on you, to be washed in the water of your Word, and be refreshed in a way that only you can bring to our souls. Father, take care of us. We need that. Bless these, your people, Father. Continue to deepen them, deepen me, deepen us in a real devotional life with Thee. Father, where there have been running issues, oh Father, may they be stopped. May they cease to be. Where there is leprosy, Father, cleanse us and help us to see the seriousness of it. And may this be a night of just turning toward you, letting it go. Now, Father, guide and direct us in a personal way. In the name of Jesus, we do pray. Amen. Amen.